Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Well, it's really good to be here this morning. I want to join Richard in welcoming everyone here to Leander Church of Christ and this assembly of worship. We're especially grateful for those of you who are visiting with us and honored that you chose to lift your praise to God along with us. I noticed this morning that winter has come back. It's very, very nice, actually. I don't know about you, but I love to soak up that last cold front of the year because it's going to be 100 before you know it. So enjoy today and the blessing that it is. Just want to make a quick note about the preaching over the next few weeks, as I understand the schedule. I'm preaching today, obviously, okay? So you've got me for today. Next week, World Bible School will be here and take care of the lesson next Lord's Day. The Sunday after that is honoring high school seniors. And so Alan, I believe, will be leading and taking the lesson that day. And then May 14th, the week after that, I will be back, and that will be my final lesson. I say all that to say that I was looking ahead. As you know, we're in a series on the book of Acts. And when I found out I had two more sermons to go, I looked in Acts. And did you know there are 28 chapters in this book? If you're paying attention, we started chapter 5 last week, so we've got a lot to cover in two sermons. I hope you cleared your schedule for this afternoon. Roll up your sleeves. We've got a lot to do. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you haven't yet, to Acts chapter 5, and let me just say that one reason I chose the book of Acts for this interim period is because there is a lot there. I didn't think that we would get through the whole book. For everyone's sake, I'm glad that we didn't. But chapter 5 really is, I think, a good place to stop. And I'm just going to, with these two sermons that I have left, kind of approach this as my final charge to this congregation in two parts from Acts chapter 5. I've encouraged you from the beginning of this series to see Acts as our story and to view our lives and ourselves through the lens of the book of Acts. Acts, like all of Scripture, ought to help us to know God better and to know ourselves better. And one of the recurring themes in this unified narrative of Luke Acts is the continuity of the story. The story from Jesus to the apostles and the early church. These are not two completely separate stories that are sort of shoved together here. The servants of Jesus carry on the work of Jesus. What Jesus did in Luke, the believers do in Acts. What Jesus commanded in Luke, the church obeys in Acts. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom. He was busy in prayer. He was persecuted. So also the disciples, as we've already seen. The message is that the body of Christ simply is Christ to the world. The church's essential task is to continue the task of Jesus. And that task is mission, which is to say, sending and being sent. But sent for what? If we're to continue the mission of Jesus Christ and of his church, we should be asking, what did Jesus say and do? And why? What did the early church say and do? And why? These should be some of the most important questions that we can ask as we seek to define and pursue our mission, the church's mission in the world. And so this really is the theme of this sermon and the next in a few weeks. In many ways, I would say even the culmination and perhaps a summary of everything we've read in these first five chapters of Acts. So let's ask ourselves, what do we see in our text for today? And our text is Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. This is the word of the Lord. And a number of things jump out to me from this text. And as you heard it, as you read it, what did you hear? What did you see? What do you think might be a good lesson for us? If you were the one teaching or preaching this morning from this text, what would you focus in on? What would be a good challenge for us that should shape who we are here and now based on this text? Well, I'd like to make some observations, and they're not the only ones that can be made out of this text, but observations first about the church's inner life, and then its external activity and how the two relate. So first of all, the word church, interestingly enough, is used for the very first time in Acts right before this, in verse 11, the final verse of our text last week. It uses the word church. The church, that word there simply means assembly, a called out group of people. And up to this point, I've tried mostly to mimic Luke's language and to talk about the believers when I've been preaching, though I've slipped sometimes and I talk about the church too. It's easier that way. But what does Luke say here about this church, this group of people that assembles together? Well, in verse 12, we see that they are assembling. And so I want to draw your attention to a word that's obscured in most translations. The Greek word here is hamathumadon. I'm not going to make you repeat that one, okay? But I will repeat it several times throughout this lesson. Hamathumadon, you may not have heard that word before. In the older translations, they often would translate this one Greek word with the phrase, with one accord. Together is the way most modern English versions have it there in verse 12. Hamathumadon, this interesting word, appears 11 times in the entire Greek New Testament. And 10 of those 11 times are in the book of Acts. Only one time outside of this, in Romans chapter 15, Paul uses it once. Otherwise, it appears 10 times here in Acts and appears to be one of Luke's favorite words. Now, together is a fine rendering of this. But what connotation does that miss in this Greek word? Well, the hama in hamathumadon means same or common. Thumos has to do with emotion or passion. And so, not just together physically, because they happen to be in the same location, there's more togetherness than that. This word connotes being unified in mind, in heart, intention, and purpose, in passion. Now, some crowds are just a collection of individuals together, but others are hamathumadon. Have you ever been to like a rock concert or a pop music concert, and You go there to hear the band, but you get the opening act also. And so you've got a bunch of people, thousands of people here, and sometimes that opening act is all right, but you don't know the songs, and you're not really there for that band. And so most of the crowd is there, they're together, but they're not really into it. There's no passion for it. And then the main act comes out. And the crowd gets excited and rises to their feet and cheers. And then that band starts playing all the songs that you came to hear. And everyone singing along in unison. That's hamathumadon. That same unified passion. Well, we've seen this word already three times in the book of Acts. And here in verse 12 of chapter 5, and you'll see it six more times after this if we were to cover the rest of the book. I don't want to over-translate the word here in Acts, and especially in this verse. I mean, it does mean together. But I don't want to under-translate it either. It's kind of like the word unanimous. Unanimous comes from the Latin for one soul. And so usually we use the word unanimous to mean everyone voted or said the same thing. But it means also a little more than that. Usually when we use that word, it means they feel the same way too. If they're unanimous, they are one in purpose. That's hamathumadon, with the same passion. Well, I hope this little reflection on this word suggests to us, again, what's the point here? Some things for us. Some obvious things for us. Being the church and fulfilling the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us means more than just meeting here bodily together for worship. It includes that much, as we've seen and we'll see here in a moment, but it's so much more than the physical gathering of people. It's more than doing something under compulsion or because of habit. It's 10:30, and that's where I should be. Whenever we meet together here or elsewhere, and even when we are apart, we must be the church and act like the church, hamathumadon, with one purpose and one passion. If we're not unified by that same drive and motivation, then we will not be sustained over the long haul through the challenging times that we Christians face in the years to come. Now, all that goes to answering the how question. How do we do it? The answer, with a common passion. But do what exactly? We do it with the same purpose, but what's the it that we're to be doing? Well, the rest of this passage touches on that question. What were the believers doing here? Well, they were all together, that is, remember, with the same passion. Where? In Solomon's porch. Where is Solomon's porch? It's in the temple courts. Yeah. What are they doing at Solomon's porch? The text doesn't say, but we know. They weren't gathering for coffee or to watch the big game. They gather at the temple to, wait for it, worship. That's what you do at the temple. They're there to worship. So we want to take note that these believers continue faithfully in worship, just like we've seen in literally every chapter of Acts before this, up to this point. In chapter 1, they were meeting in the upper room to pray. In chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, it tells us that they met in homes and in the temple courts, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer, and that they praised God and had fellowship with all the people. In chapter 3, Peter and John were walking to the temple courts through the beautiful gate when they healed the beggar And then he went and joined them in praise to God. In chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, Peter and John, after they were arrested and released, joined this group of believers in prayer. So yes, the church continues in its worship, and we see it here again in chapter 5, in the temple courts. And so the regular gathering for worship is essential to the identity of the church. Then and now. The worship assembly is perhaps the most visible setting where we can express and embody this homothumadon, unity in the singular vision that we share. And so, moving forward, let this congregation commit. And may you, as an individual member of this congregation, commit to prioritizing worship. We prioritize worship in a number of ways. And just as an aside here, as I look at the mission that's before us and always before us here on the screen, a lot of what we see here in Acts 5 dovetails and reinforces and unpacks those things. And so you should not have to look too far on that mission statement to see the importance of worship. We prioritize worship in a number of ways. If we're going to prioritize it, what does that look like? It means commitment to being here whenever the door is open for worship. Be present. That's the first step. I know I'm speaking to the choir here, all right? But that's good. Keep it up. It means preparing our hearts for worship in spirit and in truth. It means giving attention to the vertical and the horizontal aspects of worship that we've discussed previously. It means digging deeper in our understanding of what worship is and to whom it is directed and for. It means focusing our attention and our devotion on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To prioritize worship means to consider how we can improve what is done in worship so that the words spoken and confessed are thoughtful, meaningful, pleasing to God, instructive, and edifying. So that's all about the first thing, about the inner life of the church. Prioritize worship, united in purpose. What else do we see the church doing here in Acts 5? Healing. To be precise, it's the apostles who are doing the healing here, and Peter stands out among them, probably because of his prominence so far in the book and his role as sort of the face of the church in public speaking and healing in the account up to this point. But in their role as leaders and representatives of the church, the apostles are healing. That's their ministry, at least part of it here. They're healing the sick, it says, and those who are disturbed by unclean spirits. Verse 16. So the church was engaged in a healing ministry. I don't know exactly what Jesus meant in John 14, which we heard read for us earlier, when he said that his followers would do even greater works than what he has done. But this healing power in Acts 5 seems pretty amazing. And even if the individual works of healing are no greater than Jesus' individual works, if you stack them up next to each other, they are at least multiplied by the number of apostles who are working. Well, all that's there in Scripture. What's the message for us? What's the challenge for this congregation going forward? I know you're wondering where I'm headed here with the healing ministry, probably. But if we prioritize worship, then out of that worship ought to flow the living sacrifice of our bodies. Good works that express gratitude to God and help those who are in need inside and outside of the church. Just as the early church engaged in a healing ministry, let his followers do the same today. I don't know specifically, you know, if we see the same kind of miraculous healing that we see in Acts today. I would say if anyone here has that capability, let us know, you know, that we put that to use. But let this congregation continue to engage in healing ministries, healing for the weak and the troubled. Because that's the wording of verse 16. The word translated sick there can also just mean more broadly weak. The physically sick or weak, yes. But there are many ways that people can be sick or weak. And then it says those disturbed or troubled by unclean spirits. Again, in our situation, I don't want to speculate one way or another about whether or how unclean spirits still operate today. What I'm saying based on this passage is that we have a calling here to serve the weak and those who are troubled by evil. Are people in need? Yeah. Are people weak? Yeah. Troubled by anything unclean? Yes. And that's a very broad and very inclusive category of people I just described. And so it is a wide-ranging task that we are called to. If we're going to be the body of Christ, if we're going to carry on this mission of healing that Christ and the early church had, then we must identify these sicknesses. We must do a little diagnosis. We must ask, what troubles people in our society today? What leads to weakness and sickness, physical, emotional, and spiritual? What are the great plagues of our day? What are the unclean spirits or evil forces that threaten our humanity, our relationship with God and with one another? What keeps people from flourishing in the ways that God intends? So, physical needs. We see need for physical food and clothing out there, more now than at any time in our recent history, in this country anyway. And we respond to those needs with ministries like the food and clothing pantry. Jesus fed the 5,000. We, the body of Jesus Christ, can do greater works, feeding hundreds and maybe even thousands. And when I talk about physical and spiritual needs and their solutions, I don't mean to dichotomize or totally separate these two things from each other. In meeting these physical needs, we should know that emotional and spiritual needs are often addressed too. That's the way it should be. The body and soul go together, and each affects the other. So there's the physical needs. What else troubles people today? Addiction and bad habits. So many in our culture are bound and enslaved in a way that is no less harmful than the unclean spirits in Acts 5. Sin and brokenness run rampant in our world. And so there's a need for spiritual healing more now than at any time in our recent history. And so we must continue good ministries like Celebrate Recovery, ministries that address these needs head on. What else plagues people today? There are so many things I could mention, but let me just focus in on one for a moment. Loneliness and isolation. In our mobilized society, we, for a long time now, have thought nothing of moving far away from extended families. And so many people in our society are isolated from extended family. In our already individualistic society, we separated ourselves from one another in the mid-20th century, many decades ago, in boxes, right? We got air conditioning units. They first were boxes and windows. And then we closed off our houses in those sealed houses so that we could go inside and be cool in these boxes. And people all got these boxes with screens on them and turned their attention there, isolated from our neighbors. To this, of course, we have added the internet and screens that would follow us around 24/7. Isolated from immediate family and friends and others that we once talked to, who are right in front of us. If that wasn't enough, we told the entire population that it was now a virtue to keep your distance and stay away from each other. All of these factors and others contribute to the worst global pandemic of loneliness and depression that the world has ever known. As the church, if we diagnose that and identify that, what do we do about it? If ours is a healing ministry and this is something that needs to be healed, then we must find ways to address this, to be the family for those without one, to be the friends who can be called on for anything or just called on for nothing at all. Well, those are just a few of the more prominent things that I think weaken and disturb people today, to use that language from verse 16. So let's identify all the needs to be addressed and healed, and then let's work to heal them. In other words, let's be the place. Let's be a church where these greatest needs for healing are being met. If it is, then good things will happen. That's what we see happening in the early church. The apostles healed, it says, healed those in need, and then the believers worshiped, and others took notice. And then more came to be healed, and then more joined in the worship, it says. So many were being added. In fact, verse 13 says, if you just look at this for a second, it says, no one dared to join them. Probably what that means is that other Jews worshiping in the temple there did not readily join them right there in their public worship. Okay, and that's okay. Remember in the previous chapter that Peter and John were told, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. So this is already a group that is under threat and duress. Verse 14 tells the real story here. More and more were added to the number of believers. Because word got out, then more people came for healing. And just as we've seen earlier in Acts, the external outreach catches the attention of others who then join in. We saw it with the lame beggar in chapter 3. They were going into worship, they stopped and healed him, and he joined them as they went in to praise God. Verse 16 says that those who came for healing included people from outside Jerusalem. This is the first indication in Acts of word getting out beyond Jerusalem. And so we recall Jesus' commission back in chapter 1, verse 8, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and beyond. And so this is the very first hint of that next step, the fulfillment of the message spreading beyond Jerusalem. Well, this is the picture of the body of Christ continuing the work of Christ. The application and the challenge for us ought to be clear. And this is, let's just say, part one of my final charge from Acts chapter 5. Prioritize worship. Thoughtful, God-honoring, mutually edifying, selfless worship of our Creator and Redeemer. prioritize the ministry of healing. Healing that addresses physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of our day. And do it all hamathumadon, with one accord, with the same passion, a singular purpose, unanimously on the same page for the sake of Christ and for the sake of this world. Well, it's Jesus Christ who unites us in this way, who gives us that common intention and purpose. Jesus Christ delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. He is the one who invites us into the greatest blessing of all, to be united with him in his dying and rising. And he is the great physician who heals all our soul's infirmities. That is the good news, brothers and sisters. How will you respond to that good news this morning? We have an invitation song, and we've set aside a time for prayer, for whatever your need is. If it's a physical need, if it's a spiritual need, or an emotional need, if we can pray for you, if we can help you, if you want to respond to this good news in any way, please make it known by coming forward, or there will be shepherds in the back while we stand and sing.